and seek to glean some precious truth from these verses and find that which God has for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If we can comprehend by his matchless grace the truth that is imported in those words found in verses 6 through 8, it will be a rich blessing to our souls. In the book of Romans, we have man brought before the judgment bar of God, and he's found guilty. All men, Jew and Gentile alike. But then we see the judge coming off the bench and taking the place of the guilty sinner in death, suffering the just for the unjust, being just or righteous, and yet able to justify the one who believes in him. He is both just and the justifier. And when we come to Romans chapter 4, we find the blessedness of that man that God declares righteous. Created innocent before God. For you and I are not negative in that sense. We are positive. We have a positive standing before God. We have a positive standing before man. And now when we come to chapter 5, here in the 5th chapter, we see what justification does and how it has been worked out by a sovereign God, and how in the process of justification, he has introduced all the principles and all the methods whereby that justified sinner, though he's still a sinner, can become holy, as we sang tonight, "Take time to be holy." And the processes of Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 are indeed precious to the child of God. The verses we read tonight are very similar to the verse that everybody knows, John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Romans 5:6 begins with the very same word, "For." "For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray together. O God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we want to thank you for justifying grace. We thank you for that righteousness which your holiness requires you to require of us. And we could never produce it, but we thank you for the one who came, obeyed your law totally, took our place in death, provided a righteousness which is equal to thine own, O Father, it is perfect, and then imputing it to us who believe, so that we can say with David, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin, but to whom he imputes righteousness." God our Father, we pray that through this brief message tonight, you will open our understanding to get a glimpse of what it means to be loved by thee, and what our true condition is before thee, and how necessary it is to repent of sin and bow the knee before the almighty love of God. Now, Father, we pray for the expectations that are ours. Our expectations are high when we think of our brother Ward coming, his ministry among us. We pray for strangers that they may come in, that they may listen, that they may hear, that they may leave rejoicing in thy great mercy, thy mercy which is higher than the heavens, and thy love which is deeper than the sea. O God, may this be a place, a birthplace for many in the kingdom of God, and we'll give you praise. And as we pray for those who come in, we pray that if any are in our midst, children or grandchildren, who have not bowed the knee to thee, who have never been called by thee, we ask you to effectually call them into the fellowship of thy dear Son, that they may know from an early age the blessedness of being born of God and walking with thee. And we'll thank you. We'll rejoice together with the angels of God over any sinners that repent. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read that great expression, God is love. But you know, when you read that, it presents a real problem. We often don't think of the problem, and whenever we think of love, we just are so conditioned to all the present-day love songs that are on the radio and everywhere else. But, you see, love must pour out itself upon its object. But love wants to be loved in return. And that's the problem. You see, for God to love, that's no problem. But for God to be loved in return, that takes a miracle. For me to be able to love God calls for a miracle. For by nature, I am without strength, is what our text really says. You take a dog. A dog may have a king for a master. And the dog may look up at the king. That's one thing. But you see, God is far more than a king. God is unattainable. God is unapproachable. How can I, a sinner, ever respond to the love of God? How can a sinner reach God? Now, it doesn't take us too many years, friends, to learn that we're ungodly. Knowledge of our ungodliness is simple to learn, and it's quite simple to admit. But the knowledge that we are helpless, that's something else. That's harder to learn, you see, because we are incurably dead to the evil of wanting to do something spiritually for ourselves. We are incurably addicted to the evil of wanting to do something spiritual for ourselves. You find it in the hymns that are sung. You find it in many areas of life. All you have to do is read the words and listen to it, what is said many times. When a man learns that he's not only ungodly, but also helpless and without strength, he'll no longer try to approach God. When he really learns what he is, he'll give up trying. He'll say, what's the use? And he's right. God is unapproachable. God is unattainable. But it's then that the good news comes floating in to our souls through the gospel. We learn that God, while he's unapproachable, he has approached us. That's the good news of salvation, you see. That's the good news of John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Now, God's way to the heart of man is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome, beloved, both our ungodliness and our helplessness. That's what our text is saying. When we were yet, for when we were yet without strength, helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word tells me that God has come out to man. God has made that approach to man. And we can rejoice therein. Here we have the process whereby God in matchless grace has moved to justify, to declare righteous believing sinners. But when you come to verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to contrast human love and divine love. We must think about this. When we think of human love almost always has a very selfish motive. You see, John chapter 15, verse 13 gives us the highest degree of human love there is. Greater love hath no man than this, the scripture says, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. When we analyze the motives behind the acts, we find that there are very few cases in history where men died for others. When you eliminate the missionaries who have exposed themselves to disease and death, you see, that doesn't count for the simple reason. That's not human love. That's the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit which he's given unto us. You see, that's what Paul expressed when he wrote to Timothy, and he says, I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain eternal life in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why did Paul suffer as he did? He did it because he knew that God had a purpose, that he had chosen men that he was going to save. He didn't know who they were. And he's going to seek to reach as many of those as he possibly can, and he'd endure all things for their sake. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But in that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Now, soldiers, policemen, and firemen, when they seek to rescue someone, these are acts of heroism. And then there's also those who get involved psychologically. You remember that plane crash in the Potomac River a number of years ago, and the pictures were so graphic of the people in the river, and that fellow who never even gave it a second thought, he just dove right in that icy water. See, these are psychological things that take place on the spur of the moment. But when we examine the motives, we could not place these deaths as voluntary sacrifices. But look at that eighth verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Winston Churchill said in World War II, at the height of the war, never have so many owed so much to so few. Thinking of what people were reaping because of the men who were getting killed in war. But our blessed Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But we have to deal with verse 7 that comes between verses 6 and 8. For verse 7 is very important, for it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. It is rare indeed, friends, that anyone would give themselves for a righteous man. When we use the term righteous here, and it's used by the Holy Spirit in this sense, it's used in an accommodated sense, because Romans chapter 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one, in an accommodated sense as being a just person. a just person. You know, you meet just people, people who are very just in their dealings. A righteous man is contrasted here to a good man. What is the difference between a righteous man and a good man? Suppose you lived in rent. You rented the home that you live in. Your landlord was a righteous man. In other words, you signed for the house to be responsible for the rent money at 12 o'clock on the fifth day of the month. The righteous man wants his money by the 12 o'clock on the fifth day of every month. Not the sixth day, but the fifth day. He's righteous. He's just. Now, what's a good man? You see, in contrast to that, a good man is one in whom austere righteousness has been softened and made attractive. The sixth or the seventh or the eighth is just good. It's good enough for him, just as long as he gets it. His rent money, you know. He's a good man. There's a difference between a righteous man in our text and a good man, and a man whose righteousness has been softened. You see, he's a good man, and for those, some would even dare to die. But look what God did. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, rebels, opposed to him, hating God and hating one another, as we read in Titus chapter 2. But God commendeth his love toward us. You see, there are a lot of foolish notions that abound in a country in times of war. I heard them during World War II. You see, the idea that if a person gives his life in war, he's automatically in heaven because of the sacrifice he made for his country. That's a lie from the pit, friends. It's not true. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, if that would be the case, then a German bullet is just as efficacious as the blood of Christ. Think about what people really say when they make those statements. You see. Now, during World War II, it wasn't an easy time. I was a Western Union messenger boy. I delivered telegrams that told mothers, wives, fathers, that sons, husbands were missing, wounded, killed in action. And when I'd park my bicycle and people expected something, they'd start screaming when they saw me approach the house. I want to tell you, there's nothing nice about war. There's nothing nice about death, because death is a result of sin. But we can't look at things and wish they were like we think they ought to be. We have to look at things from God's point of view. If such were the case, that a person who gave their life for the country were automatically in heaven, we should put all our criminals in the front line of battle. We should empty our prisons. But you see, our very acts say that we don't believe a lot of the things that are really said. Now, the words lovely and lovable described attributes in the object of our love. When God loved us, beloved, we were unlovely and we were unlovable. How do you love a rebel? See, I was like David's son Absalom, who stole the kingdom from his father and would have killed his dad had he the opportunity. I Absalom is a picture of the rebel in the Old Testament, the rebellious son. And God dealt very harshly with Absalom. The love of God engulfed us, beloved, when we were helpless, ungodly sinners. The problem with man, he has that self-addicted addiction to evil that he thinks he can work his own way through. In our text, he's saying, stop, man, you're without strength. Stop, man, take a look at what God has done. It's impossible. But God commendeth his love toward us when? When we were unlovely. And when we were unlovable. There are many times you get called upon and you view situations. And I've actually asked myself the question, how can that woman love that man because of the way he's treated her? How can that man love that woman by the way he's treated her? Friends, how could God love me the way I've treated him? How have you treated God this week? Even if you claim that you're a believer in Christ, is he an accessory to your plans? Do you plan what you're going to do and ask God to bless them? How do we really treat God? God lavished his love upon us when we were unlovely and when we were unlovable. I often wish every child would have a German parent for a couple days. I've often wished that. It would change their attitudes very quickly. I remember one time when I was a boy, I said, Dad, I'm going swimming. And I went to the barber shop where he was waiting for it to get a haircut to tell him. He said in front of everybody else, who said you were going swimming? Are you asking or telling me? You see, friends, God is not our servant. God is God. And God is God under every situation. God is just. God is righteous. And in the righteousness of God, there is such a perfection that all his ways are right. They are right because he has said they are right. And therefore, friends, when we see how the love of God has engulfed us when we were helpless and ungodly sinners, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean to be without strength? 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died, the just one, the righteous one, for the unrighteous. The unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's think of that 8th verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love must flow from God, beloved, because in him there is that inner fountain, that must flow out upon those whom he has determined to lavish his love. It reminds me of that great hymn we sing at the Lord's Supper. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? God determined to lavish his love upon me. And that presents a problem. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts said, why was I made to hear thy voice? Why? There's nothing in me to call forth his love. And there's nothing in you to call forth his love. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And while there's nothing in us to call forth his love, there's everything in me and everything in you to repel that love. Everything is in us to repel the love of God. See, here's the mystery of these verses. But God commendeth his love toward us. When we see the love of God, and when we see the love of Christ in these verses, we find that they're one and the same thing. For things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. The love of God and the love of Christ. The love of Christ is shown through his death on the cross on Calvary's Hill for poor sinners. The cross forms the equation between the love of the Father and the love of the Son. The cross proves the Godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the implications are so evident. They both determined to save. Yes, not only the both, all three of them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father gave, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Son of God laid down his life. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Our text uses that word, commend. But God commendeth his love toward us. I don't know what pictures come up in your mind when you read words, but that word commend to me. I remember Dr. Manderson in his home. Phyllis and I had dinner there one evening. And everything was just perfect in the dining room. And as he brought out the platter of turkey, he commended that platter to us. God commendeth his love toward us. That word commend in the Greek, the root idea is to place together. He had all the turkey placed together real nicely. All you had to do is take. It was lavishly supplied. In other words, the thought is to set together in one place. That's that word commend. Or to bring or to band together. In ancient Greek, it was used when many things were placed together on exhibition. God commendeth his love toward us. And God's love is placed on the platter of the cross on Calvary's Hill. It's placed together there for us. Why should God commend his love? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? You see, perfect love must manifest and demonstrate itself. Since our good is in receiving it. See, the recommendation works. God commendeth his love toward us. It works. It brings the miracle of divine love into the emptiness of my heart. We used to use the hymn book, Hymns of Truth and Praise. And I was going to bring a hymn book along tonight and read a hymn. and I forgot it because we had company when I left. And I went looking for one of those red hymn books, and I couldn't find one. I found half of one on the piano. I might have found the other half over there, but I don't know. But anyway, there's a hymn in there, number 352. It says this: "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, faint and bleeding by the fall." And each one, each stanza in that hymn shows our lostness and the greatness of the love of Christ. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's apply these verses very quickly to our hearts. Application number one. Before God saved me, and I learned I was a sinner, that very knowledge that I was lost kept me outside. How can I approach God? That very knowledge kept me out. God is holy. God is righteous. I'm a rebel. I'm going my own way. I want my own way. That very knowledge kept me on the outside. My very conscience was a barrier that flung up against the holiness of God. When Adam in the garden realized that he had a conscience, he knew the difference between good and evil. His conscience didn't cause him to run to God. His conscience caused him to try to hide from God. And we can't hide from God. He was hiding among the trees of the garden. And so it was with me. I was hiding from the God of heaven, the God of whom it is written, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The God of whom it is written that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, one of the most amazing stories in Scripture is in Luke chapter 5. We all know this story well. Remember when our Lord used Peter's boat and then paid him to use it? He stood in Peter's boat and he preached from it. And then he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep." And he said, "Now, Peter, let down the nets." And you know, on the Sea of Galilee, you don't catch fish in daytime, you catch fish at nighttime. Peter looked at the Lord and he said, "Now I'm the fisherman. Now when it comes to talking and explaining things, that's all right for you. But I'm the fisherman. I know how to catch fish on this lake." He said to the Lord, "Lord, we toiled all night and caught nothing." But then he added this: "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And you know what happened. He had the biggest catch of his lifetime. See, he learned that the one who used his boat knew where the fish were. And you know what Peter said? "Lord, I want you to go with me every time I go out in the sea." No, he didn't say that. He fell before the Lord and he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner." "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." When I realized, beloved, that I was a sinner, my conscience itself caused me to run away from God. And it kept me on the outside. But oh, I thank God for the gospel. And I thank God for what we can write about the gospel. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." See, beloved, while God is unattainable and while God is unapproachable, He has approached us. Just like God came out to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he called, Adam, where are you? God comes out to poor sinners today, and he calls. And he calls through the gospel. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, this is good news. It's the best news that a sinner can ever hear. Have you responded to the call of God? One of the great preachers, Puritan preachers, he wrote in his diary, I'm 16 years old, and God hasn't called me yet. See, he knew that salvation he had learned well from biblical teaching, that salvation didn't depend on something he did. But it depended upon a supernatural call from God that's heard in the inner voice of the heart and that delivers a man from sin to eternal salvation. He wrote later, God called me and saved me. Oh, my earnest desire is that God calls us, and especially our children and our grandchildren, at an early age, to himself, that they know the reality of the forgiveness of sins and a walk of obedience with the Lord. This is the pathway of holiness. This is what it means to put that abide in him always and feed on his word. May it be so, beloved. Not because we deserve it. That's not the issue at all. We never will. But because to that mighty one on the throne in glory, the lips of everyone whom he ever saves and lavishes his love upon them, their lips will praise him throughout the unending ages of eternity. As a lady sang this morning, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we're recipients of the greatest thing in the universe, the love of Christ. We thank you that while we were without strength, we were loved. We thank you that while we were sinners, you commended that love toward us. And tonight, we thank you for grace, exceeding grace, the exceeding riches of your grace. We thank you for it all. Receive our thanks. May our praise be well of him in the congregation of the righteous, that we will see you graciously call sinners to yourself. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.